Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Luke chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 26. We'll read till verse 38. We read this morning the first part where God sends the angel Gabriel to Zechariah and announces that he would have a son. It would be John the Baptist, the one who would herald the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we read his visitation to Mary, where he announces that Mary will have a son who will be the Lord Jesus himself. So let us begin reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Let us again turn to God's word in the gospel according to Luke. And we hope to consider this passage where Gabriel appears to Mary. And we will be focusing mainly upon the message itself that he gives to her. We'll be reading at this time verses 32 through 34, through 33. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. God's own word. Through an angel to Mary, while she was in her little town of Nazareth in Galilee, not yet married, but receiving this most glorious visitation. And of all the different visitations of visions that men have received, or voices that they heard from God to them, or of an angel, this must be said to be the grandest, the most important, most blessed and crucial of all others. because it was the voice of an angel bringing the very message of God, that in the womb of that one woman whom God chose, that's why she was highly favored, God would be born into the world. The mystery and the miracle of the incarnation was about to take place. And we saw the parallels with this visitation and the visitation 6 months earlier when Zechariah saw the same angel, except he was in a ministering moment. Both of them were received by Gabriel. Both of them heard the message that a son would be born to them. And both of them heard that their son would be great. There are other parallels too. Both of them had to hear from the angel, "Fear not," because they were startled. Both of them had an element of questioning. And it's by far clear that Zechariah's questioning involved a lack of faith. Clearly there, the angel himself says that he believed not. And that's why the result of that great rebuke of being silent and without the ability to speak until the baby was born, Zechariah was, in essence, saying, "How can this possibly be? I need a sign to believe this." He wasn't able to believe. The angel told him he didn't. And in the rebuke, yes, he received the sign. Every moment that he would want to say something and realized he couldn't, he would be reminded that the angel did say that he would have a son. And of course, pretty soon he didn't have to think of his own impediment of speech because he would see his own wife clearly expecting. And Mary had a moment also where she questioned, "How can this be?" But we will see, especially because of the response of the angel where he does not rebuke her, that what we see in her heart was an element of faith. She just was puzzled about it. And many commentators are very, very easy on Mary in that by all that we can evaluate, and especially with the parallel where Zechariah was rebuked so severely, she asks similar question, but he does not rebuke her, only explains further. And with her question, we have such a wonderful, simple, but profound explanation of what the incarnation is. As a result of her very question, it really gives the idea that she's thinking, "I know I'm about to marry, but I'm not yet married. Could it be that this will happen even before I'm married? How can this be?" Her question even invokes the reality of trusting that that's a true message. Only in her situation, it's not possible yet. Will it happen this soon? So it even conjectures an element of really trusting the message, just being puzzled. And so we find even that in both cases. But what we will focus upon this afternoon is in what we focus this morning, the message that the Son would be great. And we saw this morning about how Zechariah was told that his son would be great. And we saw it in what was that greatness. And that greatness had all to do with what God was giving him to do. It was a gifted greatness. He would be a committed man, a consecrated man, and he would be a man who would have a calling and he would pursue it, and his calling would be to call others to repent. And remember, we saw that last part, which really is like a title for all these other things, that whole reality that he would be one who would prepare others for the coming king. It really speaks of a continuation of this calling. It wouldn't be that he would just go out and preach one sermon of repentance. His whole ministry would have this title, "I'm preparing people for the King." So this calling to repentance was a continuous thing. So his contribution to the world was a continuous calling, and he's still calling. The words of John the Baptist are still in God's Word, teaching people that they must be prepared for Christ, because people still need to be prepared for Christ. Every single person who still does not believe in Him as a Savior and Lord still must prepare. And you can only prepare by repentance and faith and trusting that He's really come and that He's coming again to judge the quick and the dead. And if that people needed to be prepared, how much more us? And every single person in all of our history have to be prepared in the same way, in the sense that all of those generations of old have gone. You prepare while you're alive, because you never know when it's the last day you're in this world, and you must prepare to meet with God. And it's through trust in Christ. And so we saw the greatness of John the Baptist, but now we're going to consider the greatness of the Son of Mary, because you notice that He comes and says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David." In this very verse, we have two first points that we have today of what involved the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll do a comparison, because we'll notice that the greatness that John the Baptist had was all a greatness that God gave him. It was all a greatness that he had because of God, not because of him. But as we consider Jesus, it's a greatness that he has because of him, because of his being. So that you could put it this way, John the Baptist had a gifted greatness. But the Lord Jesus Christ has a greatness by His own being. And we will see that it's regarding His sonship that will be our first point, that He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And it's because of His being the King of Kings. He shall be given the throne of David. And thirdly, because He's God. You see, it has all to do with who He is, not with what He's, in essence, given outside of Himself. It's all about His being. It's a different greatness. It's really the reason why John the Baptist is great. And it's the only way by which any person in this world will be truly great in the sight of God. It's through Christ. It's through the Lord Jesus, whom we consider His greatness this evening. This afternoon. And so let's begin by thinking of this phrase, that He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The angel appears to Mary. She's startled. He tells her not to fear. And he immediately goes to the message. You notice he did this with Zechariah also. He didn't go on with a lot of introduction. He just said, there's a message of joy for you, because there will be a son for your wife, you and your wife. And then he explained the ministry. And the same process happens here. He comes and says, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Zechariah also received from the angel the name that he should give his son. And now Gabriel also tells Mary the name of her son, that it would be Jesus. There's an element of mercy here. The angel doesn't keep her in suspense. Why do you say I'm highly favored? Why do you say I'm blessed? But he goes right to the subject, because you'll have a son. And you will call him Savior. That's what Jesus means. So right there in her mind, she probably shifted from the wonder of the greeting to the wonder of her son, who would be called Jesus. Who would have a name that speaks of salvation. And so, notice we did this also. When we considered this morning, the angel came to John and announced that there would be joy and gladness. And that joy and gladness was because the son he would have would be great. And why would he be great? Because of his commitment, because of his calling. And because of his continuation of that calling his whole life. Now we notice the same thing here. The angel comes and says to her, "You're highly favored and you're blessed." Why? Because of the son she'll have, who is great. And why is he great? And the text will give emphatic reasons why her son would be great. And the first one is this. The angel says, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And this is to say, of course, very simply, his name is to be the Son of God. Mary, your son will not be like a prophet as others. He will be the Son of God who will be born in you. And that title, Son of God, carried with it a very precious title. There was an element of preciousness to God's own heart who would be born in her. See, he who relates from eternity past to the Father as a son will be born in your own womb as a son. In Hebrews 1 verse 5 it says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And this is from the Psalms. And so this relationship of God the Father with Jesus as Son is really speaking of this very intimate and gracious fellowship that there is in the Trinity. And the angel is saying, well, he who is this close to the Father will be being born in you. We are called, those who believe, those who are truly Christians, you are called a son of God, a daughter of God. But we are always by adoption. And you obtain that by faith. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who is called the Son of God by nature, by essence, by his eternal relationship to the Father. And it is a very precious thing. It is a very precious relationship that as soon as we hear of God as a God who is a Father and he relates to his to Jesus as his son, it speaks to us immediately of relationship. It speaks to us of love. And it speaks to us of communication. That's how God wants us to think of him, as a God who is a Father, who relates to the Son, who relates to the Spirit, who work all together in unity, never alone one of the persons over against the other. And he who is called a son would be born in this virgin. And remember, we saw this morning then that John was considered great because of his consecration. And so that was really something given to him. He wasn't committed to God because he was such a good man. It was all God's grace to him. But now think of Christ and his greater greatness than John the Baptist. Because if he is the son who would be born in the virgin, in this woman's womb, and he would come out into the world, and he would start walking around this world as the Son of God. Well, think of this way. Okay, here you are trying to be a consecrated person because you heard this morning's sermon and you're thinking, I want to be great in God's sight. And I heard this morning that it's a committed life that I need to have. That will make you great. But what are you to be committed to? What are you supposed to be consecrated unto? Well, it's God. And the only way you can be committed to God and consecrated unto your Creator is if you come to Him through the Son. If you don't come through the Son, no matter how much sweat you spend on your consecrations, no matter if you make yourself fast day in and day out, like many ascetic men in the past have done, that will not be called consecration. That will be called hypocrisy. That will be called further corruption. Because all the while that you're doing so much suffering, you're becoming prouder and prouder that you're so able to do that. And you'll never arrive at God, because God receives no such thing unless you come through Christ. And so then you think of Christ. He's the one that every soul in this world should consecrate themselves unto. He's the one that we should say, if I'm to be committed, I'll be committed to Christ. if I am to think of John the Baptist, he would not drink wine and strong drink, but he was to be filled with the Spirit. See, that is the problem. There are a lot of people who are able to say no to wine and to strong drink, but they are not filled with the Spirit. And the element of being filled with the Spirit is the thought that shows, well, what are you to be consecrated unto? Not just things you'll stop doing, but God Himself, whom you desire to consecrate yourself unto. And you can only do that through Christ. Hence, Christ's greatness. That He in this world is supposed to be the one upon whom every eyes are cast. Every voice would be saying, Lord Jesus, I love Thee. And think of how ironic it is, how sadly ironic it is that in the world, if there is a name that people want to wipe out of the voices and lips, it's the name of Jesus. And they'll tell pastors, you can pray in this chapel hour, just don't use the name of Jesus. You can talk in this meeting, but just don't use the name of Jesus. Well, there's absolutely no religion that is heavenward without Jesus. Absolutely. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Me who? The Son. And Jesus, and the Gabriel was telling Mary, the Son will be born in you. And so the man who would come from this woman would be the Son walking upon this earth. And that's why John the Baptist labored to tell all his people that they were not to follow him perpetually, that there would be a time that they were to stop following him and following Jesus. And that's what our mission on earth is. Everyone you meet, you have to seek to help them realize they must follow Jesus. They must fall in love with Jesus. They must seek Jesus. They must believe in Jesus. They must repent of their sins, turning to Jesus. Because He's the Son. He's the one that we're to be consecrated unto. And that makes Him great. That makes Him the object of everybody's devotion. He should be the object of everybody's devotion. But now His greatness is spelled out even further in the very next phrase that the angel says. In verse 32, he says, And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So this speaks of his kingship, speaks of his kingdom. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So not only is he a king, but he's a king forever. He's a king that will never stop being a king. And you might have heard one phrase that Napoleon said. He said that greatness is nothing except it be lasting. And he was right. This world has seen many great emperors and great conquerors and great kings, but their kingdom have all passed away. They might have reigned for 40 years, for 50 maybe, but then another kingdom comes and conquers them, or they simply die and pass it on to their son, and that king is gone. Napoleon realized that. But see, this is what puts then the focus upon the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is He King, but He's a King forever and ever and ever. And it doesn't matter how many voices on this earth is trying to take His name from the lips of men, they're not able to dethrone Him. Man has no power to dethrone the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many kings in this world have been great, but there's none greater than the Lord Jesus, because none of them can keep their thrones forever. You study the history of several kings of several nations, and it's always such a sad struggle. They live such a life obsessed with the length of their kingdom or with the continuation of their kingdom, and then they put that faith in, well, if only I have an heir that will give an element of my kingdom continuing. But think of how ridiculous it is. That king will be long gone and dead whether he has an heir or not. And when he is dead, will his dead body worry about who's ruling in England or who's ruling in China? You see, men, even when they have this urge for a perpetual kind of kingdom, it's so mixed with ignorance. Because this world is not about how long will you or I reign. But it's about when will you finally bend your knees and your neck and bow with your face to the ground to the true King of Kings, to King Jesus. And then think of it again in comparison. The greatness of John was his consecration. The greatness that exceeds that of Christ is that he's the one every single one should be consecrated unto. And the greatness of John was also that he called people to come and repent, to turn back. But to who? Not to him. See, he was calling people to the Lord Jesus. So when we think of the Lord Jesus, hence his great greatness, see, he's the one before whom everyone should open their voices and say, Lord, forgive my sins, and confess that repertoire of sins before him. Because you see, he is King of Kings. And every single sin that you have committed, if they are upon still your very shoulders, you cannot shake them away by your strength. You cannot erase them away by your good deeds. You can't. You need a king who would pardon, who would issue to you paid in full. And King Jesus does that for all who come to him by faith. And it's amazing to think that on that one day when he had above his head that very plaque that said, King of the Jews, that's exactly what Jesus was that moment. He was a king, and gaining the victory of all thy people, all the sins pardoned for all his people. Because he was there as a king, but also being treated as a sinner. And so receiving the judgment upon all the sins of all his people. Beloved, do you really believe this? That it does not matter the infinity that you would believe that your sins are, and the weight that you would believe that your sins weigh, if you cast them upon the feet of Christ, they are paid in full. It wasn't three Sundays ago, we've been studying about forgiveness, and we saw the rich vocabulary that God gives you with which you can come to Him. And think of this, to confess sins, you simply tell God what they are. And the word confession means you agree with God. God says that stealing is sin. And when you confess, you're saying, I agree that it's sin. And I have a theft to confess. God says that idolatry is sin. And when you confess, you're saying, Lord, I've read your law and I agree. And I have many idolatries to confess. And so you just give out the list. You give out the list. But then you use this rich vocabulary that God's word gives. And you say, Lord, pardon these sins. Forget these sins. Cast them behind thy back. Throw them in the depths of the seas. Remember them no more. Hide thy face from them. Blot them out. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me clean. And then put them together and say, Lord, blot them and wash me clean. Forget them and hide thy face. Have you used all this rich vocabulary? And you know, often you think, well, you did sin in the morning and you've been feeling bad through the day. Well, stop. Find a little corner and say, Lord, this is my sin. And Lord, this is the word that thy very word brings. Wash me. I'm feeling dirty, so cleanse me. Lord, I'm feeling sick, so heal me. Use God's word. Use your lips to confess and to agree. And use God's word to say, Lord, I need thy word. I need the words that you yourself gave to do something with these sins. And I know I need to do this with my eyes fixed upon Christ, because only he's the one who took my sin, who took the sins of all his people upon himself. When you confess your sins and when you trust Christ to forgive him, you know what you're doing? You're coming as a faithful subject to the King. You are standing as it were in obeisance saying, I know I deserve the dungeon forever. I know I deserve hell with all of its torments. But I ask only this, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I acknowledge thee as my King. That's what it is to be great. It is to go to he who is the greatest, he who is the King. That's what John the Baptist taught us to do. That made him great. Well, then let us obey God's word and turn to God, to Christ, as our righteous King and Lord. And when we do this, of course, we say, now help me so that I sin not again. And help me that I add to my life the holiness and good works that would just be used of thee in this world so that others would learn to turn to thee. So we saw the greatness of Christ as he was to be the King in a kingdom that would never end, a kingdom that would be perpetual. And then in our third point, we're going to consider the reality of him being God. You see, it's all about his being. He's the Son, he's the King. And now as we follow the text, especially after she asked the question, how can this be? And the declarations and what we know about Jesus is that he is God. So you've noticed this beauty about the text, that John the Baptist's greatness is all about what God gave him to do, and he was blessed of God to do it. The greatness of Christ is about who he is. He's the Son. He's the King. And we'll see shortly that he is God. And so let's sing Psalter 282 before we do so. Psalter 282. All stanzas. After the angel mentioned the kingdom that her son would receive of God, verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So he announced clearly that he would be king and there would be an eternality about his kingdom. In verse 34 is her question, and then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Some people put this phrase along with Zechariah's, and they wonder, why was Gabriel harsh with Zechariah, but not seemingly harsh at all to Mary? With Zechariah, we have it very clear that there was an element of judgment from this angel. And we trust then that that judgment announces what was in the heart of Zechariah. And the text even says it. The angel says, because thou believest not my words. That's why he questioned. But now Mary, she says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? It's like her heart is saying, okay, I receive that message, and I believe it will be accomplished. Can I understand how? How can I possibly receive a son? How can that be? And there's a silence in regards to the details of her heart. So it doesn't belong to us to know exactly what was there. There was clearly a better heart than that of Zechariah. But there was also a providence in all of this, because in the answer that the angel gives becomes to us the most detailed declaration, and clearly from heaven itself, of what the incarnation is. So the angel says in verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That is the most beautiful, simple in many ways, and profound and even unexplainable explanation of the mystery of the incarnation. We see how the Holy Spirit would be involved with His power upon her. We see that God Himself, the highest, would be involved with His power and overshadowing her. And we see that the Son of God would be involved in His power by being within her and being the one who would be her Son, having taken her humanity to be born of her truly. So this overshadowing carries the sense of the holiness and the power of and the presence of God. This phrase overshadowing reminds us of that very shadow that would remain on top of the tabernacle when God was there in His presence. And that phrase of overshadowing is used three times in the account of the transfiguration when Christ is transfigured and the shadow is that overshadowing is upon them. And it's from that overshadowing that that voice comes identifying the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. And so the angel is clearly saying, Mary, it's the presence of God that will do this. And it's through the power of the divine being that this will happen. And then he even ends after he adds one more encouragement to her, the fact that another miracle happened to Elizabeth. She's expecting. And then verse 37, this grand conclusion, for with God nothing shall be impossible. This is the very thing that should have been in the heart of Zechariah. Nothing is impossible. I'm seeing an angel. I must believe what he says. And so, when we put all this together, what the angel was saying is that God would be born in her. The Son of God. Very clarified in the Scriptures, especially in the Gospel of John, that he is not just a better prophet. He is God. Man, that he would come. And I don't think we need arguments to say that hence the greatness of Jesus. Of course, he is great because he is the Son. He is great because his kingdom will last forever. He's king, that makes him great. And it will last forever, that makes him great. And now to see him as God, there's no need for proving the greatness of the Lord Jesus when you believe in whom he truly is. He's God. And now think, beloved, of the message of John the Baptist. Think of it this way. Put yourself as one of the listeners of John the Baptist, and he's telling you that the Messiah is touching the same ground that you are touching. That the King of Kings has arrived, that you have to make yourself ready. And then you think of it, am I ready? Am I ready to be in the presence of He who is the Son, He who is the King, He who is God? And it should make you shudder to think that as certain men were in those days, and they faced the Lord Jesus and they had anger in their hearts. They were planning to murder the Lord Jesus. They were getting stones ready to thrown upon God incarnate. And if it were not for the grace of God and you were living those days, we would very likely be part of that crowd. And if God would leave us completely to ourselves, we would most certainly be part of that crowd. But you're not living in those days. You're living today. Are you ready? Have you made yourself ready for the Lord Jesus Christ? We've thought of the message of that great man, Are you living yourself with a consecrated life unto He who is the Son? Are you living a life of repentance and turning to who? The Lord Jesus, who is King of Kings? And are you also taking upon yourself, given of God, of course, the mandate to help others make themselves ready? And whenever you are sharing the gospel, it's all very simple. Help others just realize, like if they even ask, why are you bothering telling me all this? You just be very honest and say, because you see, Jesus is God. And we must serve Him. You must adore Him. You must turn to Him. You must live a life consecrated to Him. Now, you'll agree that we can't do that unless we are ourselves. You ask the Lord to minister to you in your heart wherever you are. If you're not living a life consecrated to Christ, there will never be joy and gladness. There will never be greatness. But when you do see Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your life becomes all unto Him, then you will be not only with joy and gladness, but you'll also be with blessing and favor in your own life, because you've embraced the Messiah and you seek to live unto Him. So always think of it this way. You see so many men of old who were great. Think of Jonah. And he was great mainly because of the result of his message. But Jesus is great because He is the message. Think of Jeremiah, how great he was because of the love he had for the people. But Jesus Christ is great because He is love. And Isaiah was great because of the great prophecies that are in the book. It's from Isaiah himself that speaks of the virgin conceiving and bearing a child. Great prophecies. But Jesus is great because He is the expected prophet. Abraham was great because of his great faith. But Jesus is greater because He's the one you must have your faith in. Noah was great because of the great ark he built and provided salvation for the people. But Jesus is greater because He is the ark of salvation. All who come and enter through Him will be saved. And so this world has had many great men and women, but none greater than the Lord Jesus. Is your life summarized in being His? Is your life Christ's? And if it is Christ's, if He is your Savior and Lord, that's where you stay. That's where you keep living your life, seeking to be more and more committed to Him, more and more repentant of sins and turning to Him. You never graduate from needing Christ and from being consecrated to Christ. You only grow in that consecration. You only grow in your repentance and faith toward Christ. And beloved, that's what revivals are. When revivals come to a people, in a word, it's simply because every heart is more committed and more repentant of sins. Often during revivals, people feel greater sinners than they did before, because they're so much closer to the holier God whom we adore. Let us pray that God will bring revivals and that He would bring them beginning in my own heart, in our own hearts, with a desire to turn ourselves to He who is the greatest of all men in this whole entire world, in the whole universe. He's God. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Kings forever and ever. Let us pray.